this morning. Thankful for the worship through singing, and pray that the Lord will bless us as we open up His Word. I want to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm going to take one more break from Titus, and we are going to look this morning at, and this afternoon, at cultivating a thankful heart. Cultivating a thankful heart. We are coming up on Thanksgiving, which is a wonderful time. It's a time for us to reflect on the Lord's goodness to us, the Lord's kindness to us, the Lord's blessings to us. It can also be one of those times that may be difficult if we spend much time thinking, meditating over the year. Because for most of us, including myself, it's much easier and our life is filled with much more grumbling than giving thanks. As we say that, and as I say that just to point out that as we deal with the weakness of the flesh, as we deal with the hardness of heart, as we deal with what it means to live in a fallen world, if we live on autopilot, the way that my heart and the way that your heart is naturally bent, our autopilot is going to always highlight the things that we wish we had, the way we wish things were going, and just how unfair the day, the week, the month, the year has been for us. But there is a better way, and there is a way that we can cultivate that not only is better for us, but a way that is honoring to the Lord, and a way that will produce gratitude, not in some artificial way. But you know, the reality is, what is it? It's 11 o'clock. In your life and in my life, the Lord has already providentially intervened and blessed us multiple times this morning, right? If we believe that God is sovereignly and providentially working all things together for our good in real time, which we do, or else that statement is meaningless, then already this morning, by 11 o'clock, He has been actively doing that. So let's look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 18. It says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of Christ Jesus. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You know, there are times in life where we wonder what it is that God would have us to do. Any Christian who has a heart to want to serve the Lord, a heart to please the Lord, is concerned with God's will in any area of his or her life. There are times where we are faced with decisions to be made that are confusing, that are perplexing. There are areas in our life where wisdom is needed, and so we have to pray for the Spirit to open our eyes and to give us illumination and to guide us in ways that are not readily known to us as far as God's invisible hand in our lives. But you know, there are some things concerning God's will that are just crystal clear, right? That apply every day of the year. And so as we're trying to seek God's will for our life on a daily basis, which we should be, then part of that has to be what we find here in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And as we think about it, it's not just a simplistic command, although it is a command, in everything give thanks. This isn't an area where God's making a suggestion. This isn't an area where we're being told it would be good if you did this. It would help give you a more positive attitude in life. It would help make those around you, it would help make their experience more pleasant, although all that stuff is true. But the reality is, as we think about a passage like 1 Thessalonians 5:18, we are receiving a command from God because it is good and it is just and it is right that we be intentional about recognizing all of the abundant blessings that we've received from God's hand in our lives. And so, if you were to try to characterize 2020, if you were to think about our experience in 2020 and give a recap, I wonder what you would include. I bet something about masks would be in there, right? I bet something about the frustrations of trying to tune into a live stream on County Road fill in the blank where internet is kind of weak would be in there. I bet something about hesitancies on whether or not you ought to stay in, go out, believe the media, suspicions about an election, frustrations about limitations. Something about that would be in there. And honestly, as we think about what it means to give thanks, it doesn't mean that we turn a blind eye to those real frustrations that we have in our lives. It doesn't mean that we ignore legitimate difficulties, trials, but it does mean that we look at all of those things through a biblical lens and that we don't make gods out of our circumstances, and we don't make gods out of our preferences and out of our desires, and that we don't worship at the altar of our own hearts by continually complaining about all the things that went according to somebody else's preference and not mine, right? If we believe that God is in the heavens and He has done whatsoever He has pleased, then we believe that God has a good and faithful purpose, even in the things that we don't prefer. And this is how we're at least to initially understand what it means for us to give thanks in everything, because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So let's talk for a minute about why this is so important. Why this is so important in the Christian life. Not just, you know, obviously the week of Thanksgiving, but why this should be a habitual cultivation in our lives. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." That is, they suppress the truth, they hold it down, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And verse 21 is really where I want to get. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, unto birds, unto four-footed beasts, and creeping things. One of the things that we get in Romans chapter 1, particularly starting in this section, is this downward spiral of sin, this destructive spiral of sin in an individual's life. And what we see in verse 21 is that the preliminary stage of this downward spiral, this preliminary stage of our vain imaginations, our foolish hearts being darkened, is a refusal to be thankful for the Lord's goodness, blessings, grace, mercy in our lives. The reality is, and you know this, any good thing that we have has come to us from the Father of lights. Any enjoyment you've ever experienced is something that came as a blessing from the hand of God. Any comfort that you've received, any sustaining that you've experienced in times of trial, any deliverance that you've experienced in your life, all of that has come from the hand of God. Now, it may not have always come the way we wanted it to, right? And it may not always have come when we wanted it to, but there's our problem, isn't it? We are more than ready to give thanks as long as what it is that we're looking for happens the way we want it to happen, right? We're kind of picky about the way we acknowledge our blessings, aren't we? Think about that. It's not just that I want God to answer my prayer. I want God to answer my prayer this way, at this time, right? And we can begin to understand this reality that neither were they thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations, right? As if I had the right or if I had the ability to tell God, this is what I want and this is how I want it. And you should be listening to me right now. They became vain in their imaginations and their foolish heart was darkened. So it's always good for us to think about, as far as getting clarity, it's always good for us to kind of get the opposite, or at least what we're not shooting for, as we think about any of these character traits. And so if we are going to try to cultivate a thankful heart, let's think for a second about what the opposite of that might be. Okay, what's the opposite of giving thanks? And the truth is, there is no singular opposite. Okay, the opposite shows up in various ways, and I think Numbers chapter 14 is pretty helpful for us here. And so let's turn there, and we'll see some of these opposites. What's the opposite of giving thanks, or at least a heart that is thankful? In Numbers chapter 14, starting in verse 1, it says, "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Would to God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt." So here's a time in the lives of Israel, as God had delivered them out of hundreds of years of bondage, right, in Egypt. They had been slaves. They had been poorly treated. The Lord comes and through one miraculous work after the next, frees them. He blesses them. He begins to provide for them in ways that no one would have expected. And yet, even in the midst of God's blessings on the children of Israel, here's the problem. The problem was not that God had delivered them, right? The problem was that God had not delivered them the way that they preferred to be delivered, right? Look what they say. Or look what it says in verse 1, that the people had lifted up their voices, they had wept, and that they began to murmur. They began to complain. So, we see in verse 2, one of the opposites of being thankful, and that is just a heart of complaint. Right? A heart of complaint. Really, whenever we think about what's at the root of complaining, it's just entitlement, right? Entitlement. I'm entitled to a few things around here. I'm entitled to being provided for in a particular way. I'm entitled to, and we're thinking here about what the children of Israel were saying, I'm entitled to having the Lord give me this, 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 and this. And if we change that language up just a little bit, then really what we're saying is, I deserve fill in the blank. Okay, so what do you deserve? What do you deserve this morning that you're not getting? Okay, that's a good question to ask yourself. So grumbling and complaining, entitlement. What about bitterness? What about bitterness? Look in Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Hebrews 12, 14. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Bitterness. It's this holding on to an offense. Really, it's feeding, cultivating a heart that is offended, that is hurt, that has not gotten its way. Now, I want you to understand, as we think about these things, I'm not saying that you can just up and decide in 2 seconds that you're going to deal with your bitterness and it's done, or that you're going to change your grumbling spirit and it's done. What I'm saying, and I think the key word in this whole thing, is cultivating. Cultivating. If you tend to be a complainer, you have cultivated that in your heart through the things that you are constantly telling yourself. If you hold on, if you have held on, if you struggle with bitterness, that's something that has been cultivated. That's a cassette tape, but half of you won't know what I'm talking about. It's a cassette tape that you've rewound again and again and listened to, right, in your mind. He says, be careful that this root of bitterness does not spring up and not just defile you, but defile those around you. And so I would ask you this. What areas in your life are you tempted to harbor bitterness? Okay. None of us should fool ourselves and think, well, that's just never been a struggle for me. Bitterness? No. Right. I'm glad Paul said that for the other folks in the room. But bitterness and complaint has just never been me. You know, Christ died for a lot of things for me, but those two aren't on the list. Okay? The truth is, we all are tempted, and we all must fight these kinds of things. And if we aren't actively cultivating a heart of thankfulness toward the Lord, then this is going to be one of the things that we're cultivating. Or maybe the last one. What about anxiety? The opposite of a heart of thanksgiving. Look in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. He says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God." So, in verse 6, the word careful there is just the word, our word for anxious. Be anxious for nothing. And then we have the word but. It means instead, do this in everything by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Let your prayers be made known unto God. You see, the truth is we can become so preoccupied with what may or may not happen in the future that we become completely unable to focus on God's blessings in the present. Isn't that the way it works? Again, you may think to yourself, I'm not an anxious person. That's just not something that I tend to struggle with. That's not something that I tend to have to battle. But the truth is, whether we want to admit it or not, whether we like it or not, we are all at some point in our lives on a regular basis going to have to deal with anxiety on some sort of level. We are all going to be distracted and our focus is going to be turned somehow from the present blessings based on what may or may not happen in the future. And so, again, as we try to think about this in a practical way based on those things, if you want to know how to cultivate an attitude of grumbling, complaining, and anxiety, then do the following. Number one, meditate on how bad and difficult life is, and then make a habit of sharing your complaints with others in a commiserating way. Okay? You ever found yourself doing that, in a cycle of doing that? It's okay. We do that. Okay? I'm not saying it's okay to keep on. I'm just saying it's okay to admit it. Make it a habit. You want to cultivate an attitude of grumbling? Then make a habit of not just discussing, but make sure that your social media pages are full of complaints about what everybody in the world's doing. Right? Make sure those around you know how disappointed you are and why. Okay? Make a habit. Number two, you want to cultivate a spirit of grumbling and complaining? Meditate. That means set aside the time and intentionally think about, meditate on how unfair your life has been and how no one treats you fairly and how nothing good ever happens to you. Meditate on how much better your life would be if you were in control and if you were getting the things that you wanted. Okay, do your best to control people and circumstances. And don't let the fact that that's impossible stop you from trying. Okay? Now, these are things that we regularly gravitate toward, aren't they? I mean, the truth is, if you would just do and think what I think you ought to do and think, my life would be a whole lot easier, right? The problem is, you just won't cooperate. Okay, and the same is true for you. You've got an idea about how you think the people and circumstances in your life ought to go. And we get a little disappointed. Number three, this will be the last one before we move into cultivating an attitude of gratitude. Number three, live as if your happiness and comfort in the present are all that really matters. Okay? You want to cultivate an attitude of ingratitude or a complaining spirit, then live as if your happiness and comfort in the present is all that really matters. Okay? Don't worry about your obligations and responsibilities. Somebody else will take care of those, or at least they ought to. Right? You just worry about you. Okay. Are you depressed yet? All right, let's move on. Let's think about how to cultivate an attitude of gratitude. Okay? How to cultivate an attitude, a heart of thanksgiving toward the Lord. Okay, the first thing I think that's helpful for us to recognize is that gratitude is not based on the condition of your circumstances or the condition of your relationships, but gratitude is based on the condition of your heart. That may be the most important thing I say about that this morning. Gratitude, thanksgiving, is not based on the condition of your circumstances or relationships. It's based on the condition of your heart. And if you don't understand what I mean by that, rewind to what I just said about cultivating a complaining attitude. Okay, that's what I mean by that. So, how would we cultivate an attitude of gratitude, an attitude of thanksgiving? Okay, number one, these are just some practical suggestions before we move in. Number one, make a habit of meditating on Scripture, particularly God's character and His work of salvation in your life. And then speak. Speak to Him. Speak to others about just how good the Lord has been to you. About where it was that the Lord found you. We all, if you're a Christian this morning, we all have a testimony of grace. We all have a story to tell about how Jesus Christ found us in a pitiful condition and honestly continues to find us in a pitiful condition again and again and again. And through His grace and mercy and kindness and patience, has been faithful to provide, has been faithful to love us, and even in spite of ourselves. And so meditate on Scripture, particularly God's character and His work in your life. Number two, meditate on God's providential goodness in your daily life. Okay, we mentioned that this morning. Okay, by 11 o'clock, God has providentially blessed me and blessed you several ways. If we're paying attention, right? So if we pay attention there, we're meditating on how has God manifested His kindness to me just in providence today. And then third, if we're going to cultivate a heart of gratitude, our mind must be able to grasp realities that are beyond the present, right? The truth is, we do have difficult circumstances. The truth is, we do have difficult relationships. But the other truth is, brothers and sisters, we're not defined by those things. And God is not limited by those things. And those are not roadblocks to His kindness, mercy, and grace. As a matter of fact, those are ingredients that He's using to manifest His kindness, mercy, grace, sustaining all those things. And so even in those times of disappointment, even in those times of frustration, even in those times that we don't feel very chipper or we don't feel very excited, we can still join in with the psalmist in Psalm 42:5, to where we can anticipate experiencing the blessing of God's presence. I will yet praise you for the blessing of your presence. So let's think about one of these. Let's think about trying to cultivate a heart of gratitude as we think about God's work of salvation in our lives as individuals. Okay? Think about 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And I just want to take the very last phrase in that chapter where the Apostle Paul says, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. What do you think of when you think about the fact that you, if you're a Christian this morning, that you have received the gift of salvation from the hand of God? As we sang this morning, that you've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, who loved you, who died for you, who shed His blood for you, who right now is interceding on your behalf, who is not ashamed to call you brethren. What do you think about that gift? Well, I'll say this, and it works the same way for all of us. What you think about that gift, in large part, is going to be determined by how often you think about that gift. Right? That's just the way it works. So, if I were to ask you, what was your favorite birthday present from 5 years ago? How many people can answer? You probably have not thought about your five-year-old birthday present in a while, have you? Okay, I can't answer that. I have no idea what I got. I'll say cake, just to be safe. I know that was there. Hey, but we can't. If we're not thinking about it, I'm sure whatever I received, I enjoyed and I was thankful for, and maybe even I'm still using it today. I'm not sure, but it's been 5 years since I've thought about what I received 5 years ago for my birthday. It just has become old hat. Now I wonder how much we treat salvation that way. It works the same way as far as the cultivation of gratitude in our own hearts and in our own minds toward the Lord. But as we meditate on this unspeakable gift, as we think about the graciousness of God in this unspeakable gift, and our hearts are stirred. And so let's think about that. Let's do a little bit of an exercise of meditating on that this morning. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And Ephesians chapter 2 is a really good chapter to walk you through meditating on this unspeakable gift, to walk you through an intentional meditation of just how valuable the gift of salvation is if you've received that from the Lord. And the first thing he does in this first section is talk about the fact that when God found us, we were dead, and that we've received the gift by grace through faith. But I don't want to go there yet. What I want to do is pick up at verse 11. I want to read verses 11 through 13, where the Apostle Paul says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Let's just stop there. I said 13, let's do 11 and 12. The first thing that we're going to see here in this section is that Paul starts out by saying, remember what you were. Right? Remember what you were. Contrast really is the mother of clarity, isn't it? Remember where you came from. Remember the state that you were in. What is that? Where were we? What state? Well, verse 12 walks us through it. Before Christ came into your life, before a work of grace was done on your behalf and in you, you were without Christ. Okay? Someone may say, well, of course we were. But think about what that means. Think about what that means, that you were without Christ. That means that there was a time in your life where you were, as far as you knew, you were without a Redeemer. There was no reason for you to hope that anyone was going to deliver you from yourself. Redemption was not even a thought in your mind, at least a thought that you could grasp. You were without, and some of this will be continue to develop throughout the verse, but if you were without Christ, if you were without a Redeemer, then the other reality of that is you had no reason to think that you could ever receive a single blessing from God. You were in a state where, as far as you knew, you were His enemy. He was at war with you, and you were at war with Him. And to think that God would ever be gracious to you, to think that God would ever smile on you, was an impossibility. For those who are without Christ, those who are without a Redeemer, we're in a very sad state. Secondly, to be without Christ is to be without a mediator. Okay, no Redeemer, right? No one to save you from yourself, but also no mediator. No one to make peace between you and God. Which means everything that you ever did was an offense to God, right? The plowing of the wicked is an offense to the Lord, right? An unregenerate man who's just trying to cultivate the ground to feed his family is an offense to the Lord, according to Proverbs. In our flesh, we cannot please God. Think about what all that means as far as what Paul says here. At that time, you were without Christ. The second word he uses is that you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Okay. Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. What does that mean? Essentially, it just means you were excluded from God's people. You were outside the camp. Okay? You were a non-participant. You were a stranger. You didn't belong. You had no reason to believe you belonged to God's people. Now, I want you to think about the blessings that you've received. If you know the Lord, if you've been walking with the Lord, I want you to think about the blessings you've received from having fellowship with God's people. Think about the blessing it's been, not just iron sharpening iron, but just collectively being able to praise God for His goodness to us, the strength that you find as you're worshiping alongside your brothers and your sisters, the unity that we have as we come together while we have various interests and we have all kinds of different personalities and quirks and all those sorts of things. We are made one in Christ. Think about the blessing that's there. Well, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel is the opposite of that. Right? It's the opposite of that. Again, Paul's saying, think about what you were. Think about what you were. Next, he says, strangers from the covenants of promise. Strangers from the covenants of promise. Not only were you excluded, or did you have reason to believe you were excluded from God's people, But also, Paul says, you were excluded from God's covenant promises. Right? You had no reason to believe or expect that you were included in any of the promises that the Lord had made, any of the covenant promises that the Lord had made. Okay? This is where you were. Now again, think about how comforting it is. Think about how wonderful it is to be able to hear realities like Romans 8:28. To be able to hold on to promises like the Lord will never leave you or forsake you. To be able to hold on to promises like God is our refuge, a very present help in time of need. To be able to take comfort in the various promises that we receive in Scripture. One that we mentioned this morning, that He's going to continue and finish the work in us that He started. Well, to be excluded from God's covenant promises means you have no part in any of those. You have no reason to believe that you can claim any of those. As he goes on in verse 12, he says, having no hope. Having no hope. That is hopeless. No reason to expect anything to end well. Okay, being hopeless or being without hope does not mean that you feel hopeless. It means you are in a hopeless condition. Okay, you understand the difference? The expectation of the wicked will come to naught. Okay, even the wicked have hopes, but those hopes will not come to fruition. Okay, so being hopeless means you're in a position to where it's not just what you feel, it's what you are. And then last, godless. We were godless. Again, that just means no reason to expect that the true and living God would ever show us favor. Now, that's not the most pleasant thing to meditate on, is it? But if what we said earlier is true, and contrast is the mother of clarity, then that means that when you were able to rejoice in the gift of salvation, when God brought you from death to life in Christ, then all of a sudden the opposite of every single one of those things became true for you. No longer are you in a hopeless condition. You are in a condition where it only makes sense to be hopeful. It only makes sense for you to expect that all things are going to end well for you. You are no longer in a position to where you are godless, to where you have no reason to expect God's favor. You're in a condition, in a position, to where you should expect God's favor on your life if you know Him, if you love Him. You should expect that in those covenant promises that you were included in those. Those are for you and those are for God's people because He loves us and He cares for us and He's committed to us. You should believe that you are not in a position right now to where you are without Christ. You are in Christ. You have someone who has redeemed you, who has saved you, and is saving you from yourself. You do have a mediator. You have one who is interceding on your behalf right now at the right hand of the Father, so that as He intercedes on your behalf, the Father is pleased with His prayers that go up on your behalf. Isn't that a blessing? Okay, that's not pie in the sky. That's real. That's real. And if we meditate on that, now we can't meditate, you know, that's a big picture, so we got to take it one at a time, one bite at a time. But I want you to think about the condition that your heart would be in if on a regular basis you made an intentional effort to remember, to recall, this is where I was, and now this is where I am. This is where Christ found me, and this is how He saved me. This is what it meant to have no hope, and this is what it means to have hope. You see, if we're not careful, we'll have a hard time making a distinction between the two on a functional level. But brothers and sisters, there is an eternity of difference between being in a condition of hopelessness and a condition of hope. And as we meditate on God's goodness to us, as we meditate on salvation that we've received from Him, I mean, just listen, we'll go up a little bit in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Listen to what our reality is now. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You see, we find all kinds of different categories here for thanksgiving. God's rich, abundant mercy and love wherewith He loved us. The regenerating power of the Holy Spirit that has made us alive with Christ. The expectation out of verse 7 that one of God's purposes in saving us is to put His love, grace, and kindness on display as He lavishes His people with all of those things. Isn't that a blessing? It is through grace, it is through faith, and both of those being a gift of God that we're saved. You're not on a performance-based relationship with the Lord. Aren't you thankful for that? You're not in a position to where you can go and ask God for more when you feel like you've done well, and you better shy away whenever you haven't. You're not in a position to where you have to clean yourself up to go to Christ. You're in a position to where you go to Christ to get yourself cleaned up, right? Isn't that the way it works? Aren't you thankful for that? And so we don't have to be slaves to guilt and shame and disappointment in our own performance. The reality is whenever we want to look at and we want to measure our standing with God, we look at the spotless Lamb who has redeemed us, the one who God looks at, who the Father looks at and says, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And if He's pleased with His Son, He's pleased with Me. And the reality is, in order for Him to not be pleased with Me, He must become unpleased with Christ, which is an impossibility. Okay, I don't know about you, but my heart of gratitude is starting to be cultivated as I think about these things, right? These are realities that far exceed the disappointments of elections and COVID and masks and all these other things that are real that we have to deal with, but they pale in comparison to the magnitude of the things that we're talking about this morning, don't they? And so as we come back this afternoon, we're going to get a little more practical about cultivating a heart of gratitude, about what goes into that. The last few minutes of the message this morning, I just want to encourage you that on Tuesday, you know this, we've announced it, but on Tuesday evening at 6:30, we'll have our midweek service. And so during that service, we eat a meal together, we enjoy fellowship with one another, but we also take time to express thanksgiving to the Lord for the things that He's done to us this year, done for us this year. Okay, I would like to just say a few things to kind of set us up for that service. Okay, number one, I want to say this. On Tuesday night, we have an opportunity to exalt Jesus Christ and edify one another by giving testimony to God's goodness in our lives by speaking those things publicly to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay. I want to encourage you, number one, to come. Okay, if you're not in the habit of coming to those, you should come. It's one of my favorite services of the year. I enjoy hearing what the Lord is doing in the lives of God's people here. I enjoy hearing that. You'll be edified by that. But number two, I want to encourage you to come ready to give thanks. Okay? Come ready to give thanks. Come as a participant. Okay? I want to say a few things about that. Number one, don't wait until you get here to decide what you're going to say. Okay? Every year, and this is just the nature of these kinds of things, but every year we start and we'll have a few, and then we have extended periods of awkward silence, and then the folks that hate awkward silence jump in, and then we'll have a few more, and then we have extended periods of awkward silence, and some of those same folks that hate awkward silence will jump in again. Okay, and so it ends up being a handful of people that give a lot of, you know. So let's take the next few days and prepare our hearts to, again, exalt Christ and bless God's people by being prepared to thank Him. A couple of things that might be helpful. Number one, these are just guidelines. I want to encourage you to, as you're meditating, to just be ready to give somewhere between 1 and 3 minutes of some of the meaningful ways that God has blessed you this year. Okay? Those who enjoy talking, embrace the awkward silence. Okay? Those who don't enjoy talking, take the awkward silence as God's nudge for you to talk. Okay? Again, think about this. Praise, one of the ways that praise is described in the New Testament is as a sacrifice. Right? Give unto the Lord the sacrifices of praise. So if you're not one that enjoys speaking publicly, if you're not one that enjoys or that feels natural at doing that, I would encourage you to think about it as a sacrifice of praise to the Lord. Now, again, as we say this, I just want to make sure you understand, I don't have a list that I'm going to be checking off, and I'm not going to give you I'm not going to be staring at you if you, you know, happen to be the one that didn't say anything or try to nudge you or push you into it. But I am encouraging you now to prepare your hearts to do that. I've made a sheet to I'm going to put on the back table if you want to pick one up. Just a few helps as you try to spend the next few days meditating on how God's blessed you this year. Let me just go over them real quick. Number one, pray that the Holy Spirit would bless you to remember the things that the Lord has done for you and how God has provided for you. That's going to happen through meditation. So number one, how has Christ specifically shown His kindness to me? How has Christ specifically provided for me in my times of need? How has Christ sustained me during specific seasons or trials this year? Where have I seen the spiritual blessings of Christ in my life? And has Christ blessed me physically this year in any ways? Now, those are five questions that, you know, there's no, you could come up with 100 more if you wanted to. But if you sit down and take the time to answer those five questions, you won't have a whole lot of trouble expressing thanks and setting yourself up well to express thanks during our Tuesday night service. And so I just want to encourage you to be thinking about that, to participate in that, again, as a way that we can exalt Christ and edify one another. And so, brothers and sisters, we need one another. We need one another's encouragement. We need one another's prayer. And we need to be strengthened by one another's testimony. And so my hope is that you will not withhold that, but that you will participate on Tuesday as we come together. Again, we'll come back this afternoon. We'll look to see a few more things to encourage us in cultivating a heart of gratitude. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for all that you have given us in Christ Jesus. Lord, we admit that as we think about wanting to grow in expressing our gratitude to you, I would imagine that most hearts here would be stirred to want to do better, would be stirred to want to be defined as one who regularly expresses thanks to you. And yet, Father, we just have to confess that through the hardness of our hearts, through the weakness of our flesh, that motivation is so short-lived if we're not intentional. And so I pray that you would strengthen us with your Spirit, that you would give us eyes to see your working in our lives, and that you would use your word on a regular basis to stir our hearts to give thanks to you for the unspeakable gift of salvation and for your ongoing work in the lives of your saints. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.